Okay, greetings everyone. Welcome back after a long break to our study of the Psalms that have great usage and influence in the New Testament documents. We left off having gone through in detail, or at least the level of detail we're going to do for this class, Psalm 69. So I want to just read through that quickly by way of reintroduction, and then we're going to go off and look at the places that this is used in the New Testament. So far, we've looked at Psalm 110, Psalm 118, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, and now this Psalm 69, these factor in terms of like just the raw volume as the most prominently used psalms in the New Testament. When you get into the final two psalms, we've just arbitrarily picked seven to study. Psalm 8 and Psalm 16 usually come next, and they're used in a much less thorough way, but still important, still influential. So, in other words, 69 is kind of our last of the high volume psalms that we're going to be looking at. So without further ado, let's have our invocation and our Father, and then we'll jump into Psalm 69, read through, and then go to the New Testament. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, straight through Psalm 69. I'll try to point out as we go along the verses that are going to be used in the New Testament. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Of course, verse 9 is the one that's going to be directly quoted, but you sure see a connection between verses 7, 8, and 9. They all are highly applicable to Christ and to his betrayal and crucifixion. Verse 10, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. So there, verse 21 is going to be cited in Matthew and John, direct connection with our Lord's passion and the events there. And of course, just as before, really verse 20 and 21 work together in terms of showing forth the passion. Picking back up at verse 22, let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. And this 22 through 23 that we just read are quoted by St. Paul in Romans 11. Picking up then at 24, pour out your indignation upon them and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate, or be a desolation, excuse me. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. And this verse 25 is quoted in Acts chapter 1 in regard to Judas' office. So we'll look at that. That concludes the verses that are directly quoted here in Psalm 69. Let's just finish up the psalm, restarting then at 26. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So obviously, just in reading through that, you can see how many of the parts more broadly apply to Christ, the incarnation, his ministry, his rejection, his betrayal, the sufferings of his passion and crucifixion and death. So many, many themes in Psalm 69 direct toward Christ. And of course, I pointed out the specific verses that are cited and used in the New Testament text. Before we move on, hand out to you in this reading that you want to make comment on or any questions connected. All right, for Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house, we're going to turn to John chapter 2. And, you know, it would be good for us to just recall this from the preface. So, while you're turning to John chapter 2, let's just start back with John chapter 1 and the preface, point out at least one point there so that you can kind of see the theme that John is building. So John 2:17 is where we're going to see the direct citation. In John chapter 1, you start to see his rejection right at the beginning. So In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So there's the first antithesis to the light, namely the darkness, and the darkness attempting to overcome the light and not being able to. Then in verse 6, we're introduced to John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light which enlightens everyone, or all men, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So now we're putting specificity to the darkness that came prior, the world that was made through him but did not know him. Verse 11 narrows things. He came to his own. And so obviously this is referring to the Hebrew people. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So that puts even more specificity on the darkness. The world did not know him. His own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or authority to become children of God. Okay, that's probably sufficient for our purposes. In chapter 2,17, let's see where we need to pick up there. We'll just grab a hold of verse 13. Obviously, the wedding of Cana has transpired. And then verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, here's the quotation, "Zeal for your house will consume me." All right, and so obviously the Lord incarnate feels zeal for the temple. That's what's meant by your house. And so Jesus was consumed by zeal for his Father's house, zeal for the temple, and thus did what he did. And this creates further, hostility arises on account of Jesus doing this. That's what we read of in verse 18. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So zeal for your house will consume me is in the first place the cleansing of the temple and then ultimately the replacement of the temple with his own body. And that what we sometimes call the unio mystica, the mystical union where all believers in Christ become members of his body, living stones built together with him as the temple. And then this, it's beyond a metaphor, obviously, it's a reality, but this transcendent reality takes on many facets and forms, even as the author of Hebrews puts it, that we enter into the temple, a place where in the Old Testament only the priests could go, but we Christians go passing through the veil of his flesh, into the holiest of holies and partaking of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the perfect union, the mystical union we have with God. Okay, so that all shows you how they were understanding Jesus' words in connection with Psalm 69, verse 9. Any thoughts you have here as John records the disciples' understanding of these things? All good? Okay, we have another example in Romans 15. So we'll jump forward in our text. And for our purposes, I think it'll be sufficient to just pick up at chapter 15, verse 1 of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak. You know, just the other day, I heard another Lutheran bashing on this idea that there are any different